Job chapter 12, we're going to commence reading in verse 1, Job chapter 12, and beginning the reading of God's word in verse 1. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God and answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now of the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." Amen. We'll end our reading there, and ask God to bless it to our hearts. For his name's sake, would you bow your head with me around the throne and ask God to open up your mind and your heart to his word tonight. Let's all pray. Father, we come as thy children. We come now to thy word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that it will give us light. Instruction tonight we ask thee for, instruction from the Holy Spirit. We ask again for the infilling of that Holy Ghost, that what is said tonight will be anointed of God. Set a guard about the lips of thy servant. Keep him from speaking anything contrary to Scripture. We pray for that divine control of mind and tongue and will and emotions. We pray this evening that the Lord will be exalted in our midst. Come and comfort thy people, we pray. Challenge them with thy truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. The chapter we read this evening contains part of Job's reply to his friend, Zophar. Zophar, one of Job's self-appointed counselors, has just tried to explain to him why all of this tragedy, this loss of his fortune, his family, and his health had come into his life. Like the rest of Job's friends, saving Elihu, Zophar can only conclude that God has obviously brought this judgment upon Job because of sin in his life. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth, declares Zophar in chapter 11. You're getting what you deserve, Job, because of sin in your life. You've kept it hidden, but God has seen it. Therefore, he's judging you and bringing these calamities into your experience. As you read his diatribe in chapter 11, you discover that Zophar had a very high opinion of his own wisdom, of his learning, his understanding. He addresses Job as if he was some kind of a poor, ignorant beast who needed to be taught a thing or two about the ways of God. But we can see from his reply in chapter 12 that Job, greatly annoyed and grieved with his friend, quote unquote, begins to whittle Zophar down to size. With cutting irony, Job answers, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." In other words, woe is the world when you pass on, for there will be no wise men left. But Job maintains that he is not inferior to Zophar in his knowledge of God. Indeed, Job says in essence in verse 2, "As far as all that you've said, who didn't know that? You think you've been waxing eloquent in your wisdom. Who didn't know what you've been saying? Who knoweth not such things as these? Verse 2. You have used such flowery language to prove a truth that a bug or a bird or a fish could tell you. Nothing profound so far. But ask now the beast, Job says, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Who doth know that? True it is that Job speaks those words out of anger, but nonetheless, Zophar just has gotten what was deserving. He got what was coming to him. Job just, I don't know that Zophar caught it. He just chewed him up and spit him out. There is still a need in our day for another Job to come along and burst the balloons of many a preacher with their high-sounding language. There are preachers abounding today that are not so much heretics in doctrines as foreigners in the way they preach. They no doubt feel they have to live up to a list of degrees that come after their name. And so they wax eloquent. You can even hear it in the tone of their voice. Their pulpit language is very flowery, and their manner is one that is so dignified. One would think that they have forgotten the gospel writer's comment that when the people heard Jesus, the common people heard Him gladly. He spoke so simply, so plainly, so directly. And yet, He's very God, a very God who knew all things. Wisdom incarnate. And yet the common people, the uneducated, plain, ordinary people, heard Him gladly. Therefore, Job brings the high-minded Zophar very quickly down to earth. And it is the truth he utters in verses 9 and 10 that make for my message this evening. He raises the question, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, the breath of all mankind? Take special note of those words. The hand of the Lord, Jehovah. Job is referring now to the sovereign hand of God. It is a truth that Job fixed his heart upon when he was in the midst of affliction, the like of which you and I have only read about. This is what he was pondering. This was taking up his mind. This hand of the Lord that was working in all these things. In times like these, the child of God, you and I, must come back to what is certain, to what we do know, especially what we know about God. For at the end of the day, it is God's truth alone that can really give rest to the soul. And it is from those two verses that I want to begin tonight, on the subject of living our life in the hand of God. Living our life in the hand of God. First thought, every believer's life is lived in the hand of God. Every believer's life is lived in the hand of God. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Job was here stating the truth that David would state centuries later when David said, "My times are in thy hands." The idea of times being events and circumstances in life. They're all in the hand of the Lord. It refers to all of the issues that touch us, our physical, our mental, our spiritual issues. It includes our health and our wealth, our downsittings and our uprisings, our disappointments and our encouragements, our losses and our victories, our past, our present, our future, life and death, everything is in the sovereign hand of the Lord. Solomon states in Proverbs 16 that the lot is cast into the lap. We all have a lot in life. There is a portion of God's eternal plan that is assigned to you and is assigned to me by the Lord. It is fixed. The writer of Hebrews refers to it as the race that is set before us. I made passing mention of that in the morning message. It reads literally, the race that is appointed or destined or marked out before us. God has fixed the track, in other words, that you and I are to run. From start to finish, our earthly lives are in the hand of the Lord. And in one sense, that is true of every man. But I've been honing in on believers just now. Men speak of taking their lives into their own hands. But their whole life and all the circumstances that surround it are entirely in the hand of the Lord. No man can take his times into his own hands. This is the prerogative of God alone. For while Solomon said the lot is cast into the lap, he went on to say, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, they cast lots to discern the will of God. However they did it, it would be cast into the lap. But that very working out of how the lot fell out was in the hand of God. And the very things is how our life falls out is all in the ruling, controlling hand of the Lord. This truth has a special application to the child of God. In a very special sense, believers are in the hand of the Lord in a way that the lost are not. Christ stresses this in John chapter 10 when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My hand, they're in my Father's hand. They are my sheep. Yes, it is true that God does have the whole world in His hands. But Christ is distinguishing in John chapter 10 between those who are His sheep and those who are not. And therefore, in a way that is altogether different, He holds you tonight in His hand. Your whole life, start to finish, brother and my sister, is in the sovereign hand of the Lord. I want us to make this truth a part of our daily thinking. We've got to think right before we're ever going to be able to act right. We are living our lives in the very hand of God. Picture yourself, even now, as being held in the hand of the Almighty. You're there. There's your life. There's the Almighty's hand. It's being lived there. Every believer. In the second place, Job is saying here that the sovereign hand of God is present in everything. Who knoweth not in all these things the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Job states here that the hand of the Lord was at work in all these things in everything. But there is a God, we all admit, that God is here, there, and everywhere. All of you tonight will firmly agree. You all adhere to the doctrine of the omnipresence of the Lord. But it is one thing to believe this truth, to check it off as part of your confession of faith. And it's quite another thing to live in the reality of that truth day in and day out. That God, His hand is present everywhere and in everything. You all know it's far easier to state the creed than to live the creed out in our homes and our lives. Job here asked the question, who knoweth not? The implication is that everyone knows this truth, surely, Zophar. Everybody knows this. But I have to say first under this point that this doctrine that the sovereign hand of God is present in all things is one which men are constantly shoving out of their minds. Quite obviously, we do not expect the lost to even think upon such things. Their minds are blinded. But, you know, there was a day, even in our own country, when the ungodly would view the shower of rain that came upon the farmer's fields and the sunshine as coming from God. And God was thanked for a good harvest. In those days, men generally talked about God as doing everything. But where is He in our day? Now we have the laws of nature, and we have the laws of matter. And men talk as if this present universe is just running itself. All of our learning, all of our scientific advancements, so-called, in God's physical world, has shut the eternal and sovereign God out of man's thinking. It sickens me to keep hearing about what nature does. And then we find even Christians using words that would lead you to suppose that they believed in luck. Man, I was lucky. I say better had man never come up with all of his scientific laws and philosophical discoveries than that God should be hidden away behind them. As God's people, we must go back again to the constant remembrance of God in everything. How in the world do you think Job dealt with what he dealt with? Why in the world did Job, after walking home from the funeral of his 10 children, say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? How did he fall down and worship? He didn't say the Sabaeans did it. He didn't say the devil did it. He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." This is God's hand in my life. We must make the lost see and feel that we have a God we believe who's with us, who is about us, and a God who is our constant companion and our friend. They need to perceive this truth, that we believe this truth, we're aware of this truth, in all of our trials and our afflictions and indeed all of our blessings, we have a God whose sovereign hand is constantly working. Those lost friends of yours and those lost co-workers, they need to see you respond to life situations with that before you. The workings, furthermore, the workings of the sovereign hand of God are universal. There is no place where God is not, and therefore there is no place where His hand is not working. The hand of God, of course, in Scripture speaks of His activity. There is no limit to God's presence. The theologians describe God's Spirit as unextended substance that fills all space with all of His being. Go figure that one. He fills all space with all of His being. Unextended substance. Not divided up with a part of God here, a part of God there, but filling all space with all of His being. I don't understand that, but that's how it has to be for God to be omnipresent. Can't be a part of God in heaven, a part of God in earth. The psalmist asks in Psalm 139, 710, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, behold, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." God is everywhere. Mount to the highest heaven. Plunge to the lowest hell and you will find God active. Active in both. He who rules in heaven rules in hell. God's sovereign hand is ruling in every time, every age, every season. He who ruled in the days of the creation rules in the days when men spout off about evolution. He who ruled in your home and in your life and your difficult situations last year is doing the same thing this year. This God who was ruling and overruling in that situation you thought impossible last week is going to do the same thing in the situation you're going to face this week. His hand is active in every time. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. God's sovereign hand is ruling in every event. There is no event, however base and vile, however grand and good, that is not within the hand of the Almighty. He is God. His dominion has no limit. It has no boundary. Whether the events that are taking place in Afghanistan, Iraq, Washington, D.C., Columbia, South Carolina, your home and mine, God is ordering every event after the counsel of His own will. Man and woman, that is a truth we need to live upon, rest upon. Every event, name it. Go ahead and name it. God's hand is present in all these things. We like to think about that when we're prospering, when it's blessing, when it brings us joy and happiness. But it's too awfully easy to forget that truth when it's the trouble and it's the affliction and it's the trial and it's the deep disappointment. God's sovereign hand is ruling furthermore in every heart. Ah, you say, how can that be, preacher? How many men there are that do not own Christ as their Lord, as their sovereign? And you tell me that His hand is actively ruling in every heart? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. That's what Scripture says. Let me say that... Dogmatically say that God never needs permission to rule and overrule in the hearts of men. He does not need their permission. If we find one area in this universe in which the sovereign hand of God is not ruling, then God can no longer be God. If He is not God of all, He is not God at all. And though men's hearts, granted, will rebel against God, their Maker, never think for a moment that His hand is not ruling. In Proverbs, I quoted that text, 21:1, the king's heart's in the hand of God. Jeremiah said, chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let those words sink down into your minds, into your hearts. They humble the pride of man. And they exalt the absolute sovereignty of our God. His sovereignty controls all things. It is His scepter that holds sway over all time and events and people. He is King. When He says, I'm King of kings and Lord of lords, that's exactly what He means. There's no conditional clause in that. And I don't merely mean that God may overrule the effects of the actions of wicked men, but that every action of the most wicked of God's creatures is entirely beneath His control. Indeed, that the man is, though unknown to himself, carrying out the secret will and purpose of God. Take Judas, will you? All Judas will be held accountable for what he did. Better had that man not been born. And yet the Word of God makes it abundantly clear he was carrying out the foreordained purpose of God to betray the Son of God. One day every knee will bow and confess this truth, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The wicked as well as the righteous shall bow and confess it. Isaac Watts, in one of his hymns, wrote this verse, there's not a sparrow or a worm but's found in His decrees. He raises monarchs to their throne and sinks them as He please. I'm glad that I have such a God as this. How in the world could Romans 8:28 be true if this was not true? That God makes all things work together for good to them that love God. It is only because His sovereign hand is ruling in everything that it can be ascribed to Him. He's making all things work together for good. In the third place, there is hardly a doctrine in all the Bible that is more profitable and comforting to the people of God than this doctrine right here. That God's hand is present in all things. It's strange, I think, and sad that many Christians want to take up arms with you over this truth. They seem to want a God that is not absolutely sovereign. They have a strange notion that God's absolute sovereignty somehow destroys human responsibility. What men see as a contradiction, the Bible sets forth in very clear, indisputable terms. When God declares in Isaiah 46, "I am God and there is none else, I am God and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Is he not declaring in that text, and many others like it, that he is absolutely sovereign, and that he will carry forth his royal decree, and nothing will stop him? He will do exactly what he wants to do in every case, every situation, every time. When Nebuchadnezzar describes God as doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Is he not ascribing to God a will that cannot be frustrated by his creatures? Is he not doing that? And yet we also find that man is held accountable for his actions, and that he is responsible to serve God and to fear God. And that if he doesn't do that, he will be eternally punished. Now, how the Lord controls and directs these self-determined acts of men while doing nothing that would violate his own holiness and yet hold man to be responsible for his actions is simply not told us in Scripture. There is no answer. You can look high and low. It's not there. God does not tell us how he reconciles those two truths. The Bible simply tells us it's true, and we rejoice in it. God rules. His plan is coming to pass exactly as he intended it. The heathen may rage and gather like a flood, but God sits in the heavens doing his will in heaven and earth and hell. But I said that this was a very comforting truth. How so? Well, in all of our mercies, we find God's sovereign hand at work. What about the food that you will go home and eat tonight? If you go home after Sunday service and eat. What about that food? Go in the fridge and the cabinets. What about that roof over your head? What about the clothes on your back and the air that you breathe? What about the spouse the Lord gave you? Look on the prosperity God's given you at work. The sinner's wealth, as far as he's concerned, doesn't come from a Heavenly Father's hand, but that's not so of you. That's not so of you. The mercies of God have been many, many, many to you. It's been His sovereign hand taking this mercy and that mercy and just bringing it into your life. The sovereign hands of God at work. In all of our common and special mercies, we see the Lord at work and how it ought to make us live like the kings He has made us. In all, not only of our mercies, but in all of our trials, we find God's sovereign hand at work. This all plays a very real part of what we were talking about this morning in patience. This ability to remain under, to lay hold of God steadfastly in the face of the fiercest of difficulties and persecution and affliction. We stop back and we realize, this is God who's brought this. I have to trace it back to the hand of the Lord in all of it. If the hand of God is present in all these things, in everything, that means that that affliction and that testing and that trouble and that trial, it's this sovereign hand who's reached down and brought this thing into your life and into my life. That's instructive. I'll speak as time goes on more about how that means we are to respond to the afflictions.
But there's one thing I want you to walk out of here tonight asking God to make you see more and more. Get it on your fridge, get it above your kitchen window, get it in your car somewhere. The hand of God is active in bringing these trials into our lives. God's sovereign hand not only is seen to be seen in our mercies and in our trials, but God's sovereign hand is found in what I will call our trifles. Little things. Insignificant things. You know, the fact is, brothers and sisters, our life is made up of trifles. Made up of many small things. But I think we don't see that. If we had a God that was a God only for great things and not for little things, I think we would be very miserable lot. If God, to use another turn of expression, was a God of the temple only and not a God of the tents of Jacob, where would we be? But the God that put the wings upon the seraphim and the cherubim, put the wings on the little sparrow, yea, the little hummingbird, this God who sends down torrential rain upon the earth is the same God who sends down the tears on your cheeks. Don't you understand that? He's in the little things. Does the Bible tell us that the very days of our life are all numbered? No, it says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Such a trifle. A piece of hair. Does it tell us that the Lord knoweth that the eagles fall to the ground? No, but are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? My, you feel that I am such a little insignificant nobody in the great scheme of things. Good, for so you are. But this God, His sovereign hand, is active in the little insignificant people in the great scheme of things. This is a little tiny church. Granted. We don't have hundreds yet. We'll never have thousands, and that's fine by me. But God's hand is in this work. God's hand is active. And really, you know, that's all that matters to me. Give me a faithful group of people in whom God is at work in their lives. I'm happy. I'm thrilled. Oh, that we would see God in everything. God in the kitchen, ladies. God at the table. God in the car. God everywhere, ruling and ordering. We have a great God in little things as well as big. It would be a great blessing to our hearts if we would but remember this. Do we not at times find ourselves out of sorts, in a bad mood, because of a trifle? A little teeny thing just messed our day up. But a great trial comes along, and it seems that we're not greatly bothered. We can deal with it. We're angry because we have burned ourselves with a little water. Or we've lost our keys. Or our glasses. Or a button from our clothes. We get all upset. And the greatest calamities scarcely upset us. Somehow we figure, well, God's in this great calamity, but wait a minute. God's in that little trifle of losing the button and causing that stoplight to turn red when you want it to stay green, and losing those glasses and those keys, little things. The sovereign hand of God is present in everything. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts. We'll come back to this in the will of God next week. Let's seek the Lord's face together. A gracious God, we feel rebuked tonight for our lack of living a God-conscious life. We are conscious of Thee to some degree when we come to Thy house in the prayer closet. Too often, Lord, we confess, we walk away and we forget all about Thee. And Lord, it is no wonder why these little things upset us. So our God, we pray that Thou wilt Take the word of the Lord tonight. Burn it upon our memories. That by Thy grace, Thy Spirit, we will be a people who cultivate this truth. Thy sovereign hand is at work in everything great and small. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.